Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So as Doug said, my name is Joanne. I'm on the pastoral team here at the church, and I'm very excited to be able to share with you today. The last time that I was supposed to share, I actually got really sick, and so Luke had to step in for me. So this week, I was really careful not to eat anything that I'm intolerant to, so I was really good just to make sure that I could be here and he wouldn't have to step in for me again. So good to be here. Yesterday marked 29 years since we immigrated to Canada as a family. We left England. Good reaction, guys. Yeah. Yeah, that cute little Bond kid is Luke, in case you were all wondering. Stealing my thunder yet again. So we left England, and that's what we kind of looked like. That was the first picture that we had taken here after we came. And we sold our home and our car, our furniture, all our appliances. We had to give away our cats. That was a bit tough. Family, gave up family, friends, said goodbye to them. It was probably harder for David than it was for me because I have some family here, so it wasn't quite so bad for me. But for him, he gave up all of his family, everybody. We gave up things that we were comfortable with, our safety, security, everything that we knew to come here. And many people are going to say, well, why did you do that? Well, partly the reason was to be with family. But the other thing was the promise of a better future. All that was something sort of more that Canada could offer. And so we thought that we would up sticks and come out here to the promised land. And of course, we didn't stop anywhere until we hit British Columbia, because as we all know, this is the best province. Do I get an amen for that? Just saying. So after 5 years of living here, we were eligible to apply for citizenship. And so we went through the grueling task that that is. We had to write an exam. Yep, they made me write an exam. We had to go for an interview. And then they finally succumbed and said that I could be a Canadian citizen. And so I am a proud, card-carrying Canadian citizen. How many of you have one of these? Okay, just a few. Most of you don't, because you got a birth certificate. Today, we are proud Canadians in our family. We love Canada, and we are very appreciative to be here. So thank you for having us. As we've heard in previous weeks, Philippi was a Roman colony, and the people took great pride in that. Although the vast majority wouldn't have been born in Rome, the Philippians were Roman citizens, and they enjoyed all the benefits that that brought. They understood what it meant to be citizens of a great empire, and they didn't take it for granted. For many of them, they'd worked hard to get this citizenship. They conformed to the Roman way of life and adopted Rome's values. Paul uses their understanding of this in our passage today to help them grasp their true citizenship. Let's go to Philippians 3:17-21. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible or your phone with you. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians all those years ago that we can read today and that we can glean from and apply to our lives in the 21st century. We ask, Father, that you would open up our ears, open up our minds to what it is you have for us today. Lord, I ask that you would make my voice quiet and yours loud, that it would be you, Holy Spirit, speaking through me. We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So something that we should notice right away is that Paul has already touched on many of these points in the letter. So when somebody repeats themselves, it usually means that what they're saying is important and they want us to take notice. I had a college professor who, in my first year, told us quite clearly that if he said something twice, it usually meant it was important. And it might be a good idea if we took note of it, because chances were it was going to show up on an exam somewhere down the line. Now, being the swotty pants that I am, and that's an English expression in case you didn't know, swotty pants is kind of a nerdy, kind of bookwormy, like I was a swot. Like, it was important to me to do well. I'd given up a good job, and I'd gone back to school. I was 43 years old, so yes, I did take this seriously, unlike some of my co-students. And so, yeah, I would sit at the front of the class, and I took notes, and I underlined when he said things twice. And I think that's a good thing, because you know what? It served me well over the 4 years I was there, because I did okay. So there you go. Paul is underlining certain things for the Philippians because he knows that these things will serve them well. He might be saying it a little differently, but he's trying to ensure that they understand the importance of what it is he's saying. To bring these points even closer to home, Paul appeals to them as brothers and sisters. And this is a term of endearment. He's saying, guys, I care about you. I want you to get this. I want you to succeed. Listen up. This is important. And then he goes on to say, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. In the early years of the church, believers needed practical guidelines for conduct. So Paul urged them to join together in imitating his behavior, just as he did the Corinthian believers. You probably all know this verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. This advice wasn't egotism. Paul's emphasis was always on Jesus and following after him. By modeling Christ through his own life, Paul was able to give the Philippians a pattern to follow in their here and now, in their everyday life. So what was Paul's life like? Earlier in the chapter, he tells us, verse 8, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Paul goes on to say, I want to suffer with Christ, sharing his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul is concerned with knowing Jesus. Leanne spoke about this a few weeks ago. To know Christ is to be found in him. Being in him leads us beyond the hope of fire insurance and going to heaven, to abundant life. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Some versions say abundant life. We just heard from Rainier. What an incredible testimony that young man has, hey? His testimony spoke about both of those things. We clearly saw how Satan attempted to steal his life through drugs and alcohol, didn't we? Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Scripture tells us that, and we saw that in Rainier's story. But then Jesus got a hold of him, and everything changed. Because of his experience, Rainier's prayer for us is that we wouldn't just know about God's love, but that we would truly know it, that we would experience it, that we would experience God's transforming power And in turn, we'd live that out, just like he's doing. Rainier would be a great guy to pattern our lives after. Paul had all the right credentials, but he counted them as worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus. He wants the Philippians to know Jesus, and to do that, they need to discard everything else. So this causes me to ask myself, do I rely on my pedigree, my resume, my title, or my position? If I were to pattern my life after Paul's, what would it look like? Am I willing to be as fully surrendered as he was, allowing Jesus into every nook and cranny, surrendering everything, willingly going wherever he'll send me, or staying if he wants me to stay? That's not always the easiest place to be, is it? Sometimes we want to get away and we end up staying. Am I willing to give up my dreams, my hopes, my plans, and trusting that God's are actually bigger and far better than anything I could ever plan? Patterning our lives after Paul's is a big order. But his is patterned after Christ, and that's an even bigger one. If I'm to be a Jesus follower, if I'm to say I'm a Christian, then a life of surrender and giving up my rights is what I've signed up for. It sounds scary, but surrendering to God and his plans and purposes is actually incredible. Scary, but incredible. Before I got into banking and into ministry, I worked in a candy warehouse. And it wasn't easy work. It was quite difficult. I packed candy and I lugged big 25-pound boxes around a warehouse. And you can see me. I'm not very big. So it was hard work for me. And it was little pay. I took the job basically to help pay for a trip back to England. And pretty soon, you know, the trip to England was great, but, you know, I hated the job, I'll be honest with you. I just hated it. It was not fun. So one day I was driving to work and I was having one of those conversations that we all have, I think, with God, where we're just not very happy with where we're at. So I was whining and I was complaining and I was like, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Would you just take it away? I don't like it. You know, all that whining. Anyway, so, you know, I'm doing that all the way on the drive down 200th Street and I pull into the parking lot. And I'm a little bit of a mess, so I have to, you know, get the tears all cleaned up and prepare myself to go into work. And as I'm doing that, I suddenly felt convicted. And then I felt compelled to surrender it all to him. I thought of the Indo-Canadian women that I worked with and the opportunities that God had already given me to share my faith with them. And so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to stay here for these women, then I'll stay. But I need you to change my heart. And I also need you to give me the strength to actually do this job. I really meant that prayer. I really meant that prayer. That night, I got a phone call from a friend about a job in a bank. And she said, are you interested? And I was like, am I interested? Of course I'm interested. Candy warehouse bank. Come on, there's really not. So I went over to her house. I filled out the application form. She took it into work the next day. And a couple of days later, I had an interview. And within 2 weeks, I was working at the bank. I believe God was just waiting for me to surrender, to say, I will stay if you want me to. But he didn't keep me there. Instead, he took me on the next step of my journey towards where I am today. You see, learning to trust him in that moment and see that he does have my best interests in heart enabled me to walk away from that banking career 10 years later and go back to school to become a pastor. Surrendering our life to Christ, trusting him with everything does not take life away. it doesn't take life away. Rather, it brings life, full life, exciting life. Paul continues by turning his attention to those who are not fully surrendered. Verse 18 to 19. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. Paul is heartbroken by those who are not truly following Christ, like the false teachers that he talked about earlier in Philippians. Their behavior risks the integrity of the gospel. And for Paul, whose life's work is sharing the gospel, they're quite literally enemies of the cross of Christ. He uses strong language. He doesn't hold back. And he warns that these people are headed for destruction. These believers have either lost their way or they never truly found it. This takes us back to the fire insurance scenario. Maybe they want to make sure they're saved, so they accept Jesus, but they don't actually surrender all and follow him. Rather, they continue to live for themselves, focused only on life here and what it offers. They don't see the big picture. Eternity doesn't even show as a blip on their radar. This challenges me to take stock of my life. Am I too concerned about what's going on in the here and now? Am I living a life that brings honor to God? Or do my actions damage the integrity of the gospel? Do I get caught up in comfort, pleasure, and enjoyment at the expense of doing what God's called me to do? Not that these things are necessarily bad, but if that's what I'm living for, instead of living for Christ, then I've got a problem. But Paul brings us back with a but to contrast who they are, who the Philippians are, with those that he was just talking about. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. As I mentioned earlier, Paul uses this analogy because the Philippians are proud of their Roman citizenship. And they're well aware of the privileges this affords them, even though they're thousands of miles away from Rome. But Paul asserts that the only citizenship that truly matters is the heavenly one. And that's the same for us. It doesn't matter if we're Canadian citizens, a British citizen, an Australian citizen, a South African citizen, or even an American citizen. What does matter... Okay. Well, I had to throw that one in, right? For all the Trinity students that came from the States. What overrides all of this is being a citizen of heaven. So what does a citizen of heaven mean? What does it entail? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. I told you Paul had said it all before. Verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Paul brings us full circle back to our mindset, which will in turn influence our behavior. So when we feel distracted or our head gets turned, we have to remind each other and ourselves that we too are citizens of heaven. We're living here on earth, but we're not of it. Our hearts, our minds, our future is in heaven with Christ. We can't get distracted or overtaken by the temporal. We're to focus on the eternal and what truly matters, and that is that Jesus is returning. When Paul writes, we are eagerly waiting, he's referring to the anticipation of not only believers, but of creation itself. Because Christ's return means the restoration of all things, not just mankind, but also all creation. He expands on it a little bit further in Romans chapter 8. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Are we eagerly awaiting his return? Or are we consumed with what's going on here? Paul is calling the Philippians to something greater than the here and now. He's telling them to look ahead, to look to something much bigger than what they see in front of them. As Rick mentioned last week, just as the Philippians were, we are living in this constant tension of the already and the not yet. This chapter concludes with an incredible promise. Verse 21. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. When Jesus returns, he will bring the final transformation, bringing salvation to its climax. Our weak and mortal bodies will be changed into glorious bodies like his. They will conform to the character of his resurrection body. This verse is a wonderful parallel to chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, where we read about the incarnation of Jesus and how he took on human form. When Jesus returns, it'll be the opposite of the incarnation. Rather than him becoming human, it's the believer who will be transformed into his likeness. How amazing is that? How incredible. Believers are going to be transformed into Christ's likeness. Paul is careful to explain this to the Philippians because many in the Roman Greco world believe that redemption would mean freedom from the body, when in fact the body itself will be redeemed. This new body will have the same form as Christ's resurrection body, eternal and imperishable. So how do we know this? Well, we recently celebrated Easter. We rejoiced over Christ's resurrection. Jesus didn't leave the grave in spirit form. He wasn't a ghost. He left with a resurrected body. We know this because of the accounts that we read in the Gospels, and one very clearly demonstrates Jesus' physical resurrection, and that's the story of Thomas. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And so when they told him about it later, he was like, yeah, right. Well, you know what? I want to see it with my own eyes, and I want to feel him. I want to know that he's real. Well, a week later, Thomas was to get the proof that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. John 20. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. We can be assured that upon his return, Jesus will take our bodies and change them into glorious bodies. We will be like him. And our bodies will no longer age or become sick. These new bodies are eternal. I don't know about you guys, but now I'm getting on a little bit in years, and I will admit that. My body's getting a little bit tired, and it's getting a little bit weary, and I get backache sometimes, and I get arm ache, and I get headaches, and you know, like, age is a tough thing, right? So for all you young ones that are here, in 30 years' time, you'll remember back to me talking about this, and you'll go, oh yeah, that's what she meant. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready for my forever body. I am ready for my forever body. So the older we get, the more ready we get. Is that true? Anyone that's older will attest to that. This is the good news. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus is coming back, people. He's coming back. And when he does, we're going to have new bodies like his. Okay. So what does this mean? What does it mean for us today? How can we apply what we've just heard? Well, I think we need to start by asking ourselves some questions. And rather than brushing over them and just going, oh yeah, Joanne, I believe that. Like, that's not a big deal. No. This week, I want you to really mull these over. I want you to engage with these questions. I want you to wrestle with them because they're important things that we need to stop sometimes and ask ourselves. And in our culture, we don't do that. We run around with chickens like our heads cut off from one thing to the next, and we don't stop. So could I ask you all, please take some time this week to just stop and meditate on these questions and be honest with yourself about them. Ask the Holy Spirit to encourage you where you need encouraging and challenge you where you need challenging. Is my life patterned after Christ? Am I fully surrendered to him? Am I believing and acting as a citizen of heaven? Or am I so caught up in the here and now that I can't see past the end of my nose? Am I ready and eagerly awaiting the return of Christ? Am I excited about the prospect of a new body? No more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, no more tears. Am I anticipating what living with Christ will be like? Or do I never really even think about these things? It's time for us to look up, time to recognize our true citizenship and allow that to shape and form our thoughts and our mindset, which will in turn transform our attitudes and ultimately our behavior. If you're here today and you don't know if you're a citizen of heaven and you'd like to be, or if you've got questions, can I encourage you to just hang behind and ask one of the pastoral team? Have a chat with them. Ask them any questions that you like. I know they'd be more than happy to hear from you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us, that it encourages us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are going to transform our bodies and we're going to be like you, that you're going to give us forever bodies with no more pain and no more sickness, no more disease. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would help us to eagerly anticipate, help us to realize that we truly are citizens of heaven, that we're not living for the temporal, but we're living for the eternal. Jesus, I pray that you'll grab a hold of each of our hearts this week and that you would really speak deeply to us. Help us to allow you to go into those places that you need to go into, those places that we've held on to, those places that we haven't surrendered. Help us, Lord, to give them up to you and recognize that you want to give us abundant life. That you're not going to take things away from us. Rather, you're going to give them to us. You're going to give us things more, better and greater than anything we could imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you give us abundant life right here on this planet, but that you also are going to give us resurrected life for eternity. So we give you praise, Jesus. We give you glory. I ask that you would go with each of these dear people today, that you would give them a great week, that you would keep them safe, Lord, until we meet again. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everyone.